So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I tried to come up with a theme for the year that was profound and prophetic. Do the rhyming thing for the new year. And all I could come up with was stuff like follow the sun in 2021 or get up and run in 2021 or have some fun in 2021, and none of those were from the Lord. So I'm just going to preach the first message of the year with this title, Let There Be Light, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And then in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Father, we open our hearts to be changed by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, the very first words that our world ever heard spoken were, let there be light. And so, we live in such a dark time where evil of every imagination, everything you can and can't imagine is covering our earth. I just put a partial list: abortion, human trafficking, slavery, perversion of marriage, pornography, homosexuality, bestiality, Satanism, rape, murder, transgenderism, idolatry, sadism, false religions, atheism, false journalism, hatred for God's people, and we could fill a list of a few thousand things probably. And it does make things seem dark. Back in World War II, there was an aircraft carrier in the North Atlantic. There were submarines in the area, and they sent out four scout planes looking for submarines. And it started to get dark, and someone thought they saw a periscope, which is, of course, that was the most deadly thing to a ship in World War II. And so the captain ordered a complete blackout of the ship. No lights at all could be turned on. And so later on in the night, these scout planes came back, started coming back, and the first one said, radioed in, said, I know you're down there somewhere. Turn on some lights so we can land. And the radio man said, no, the captain's ordered a complete blackout. We can't do it. The second guy said, just give us a few lights and we can land. Said, can't do it. The third pilot said, just give us one light and give us a fighting chance. He said, we can't do it. And he reached over and turned the radio off. And all four of those pilots went down in the North Atlantic and died because they didn't have one light to get them landed. They had everything they needed, but they didn't have light. Our nation is blindly groping, trying to find its way. But do you understand that the only agenda that's going to save this nation is not from a donkey, it's not from an elephant, it's from the Lamb of God. He's the only one that's got the agenda that's going to do us any good. A lot of people start life without form, and they have a void, an empty void in their life. But when Jesus comes, he says, let there be light, and we come alive. light actually comes in. And so I believe that today light can shine in every single heart, but every single heart has to let it shine or you'll stay in darkness. We have to, each one of us, embrace and receive the true light in all its aspects if we want to leave our darkness. John 1, 9 said, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. So I want to talk about five aspects of the light. This will probably be a short sermon. Who knows? And the first one I want to talk about is the illumination of the light. How many have ever gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and stubbed your toe? I have like 500 times. Why did you stub your toe? Because there wasn't any light. You couldn't see where you were going. You couldn't see something that got in the way. We are walking in a very, 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 very dark world. And we have to use a light if we're going to make it through. Ephesians 5:13 in the Amplified Bible says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light of God's precepts. For it is light that makes everything visible. For this reason, he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine as dawn upon you and give you light. So you need light for your journey. Amen? The world says, just trust your gut. Follow your instincts. And you know, they're wrong about half the time. And that's probably the main reason you made most of the mistakes you ever made in your life. Because you followed your gut instead of Jesus, instead of the Spirit of God. And they are not the same, by the way. And John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The scriptures promise us, though, even though we're following Jesus, that even as believers, we are going to have some dark days. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. We all have those days of confusion and conflict and loss and loneliness and grief and stress and anxiety and fear and heartbreak and depression. And again, add to that list all you want to add to it. But Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10 says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. In those times of darkness where you don't see anything or have nothing to grab hold of, you grab hold of the Lord. And you just trust him until the light begins to dawn again. So how do you do that? How do you see light when everything around you is dark, when it doesn't look like it's possible to see light? Psalm 119, 105 gives a very simple answer. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Too many of us are waiting for a star in the sky when they just need a verse in the scripture. The word shows us what decisions to make in both a general and a specific way. We make a lot of decisions based on what we feel and think. But the word divides between what we feel and think is right and what actually is right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, I'm saying you can get a word from the word. Let me say that again. You can get a word from the word. You ever got a word from the word? Let me give you a little, this is a big word, exegetical principle. And in proper exegesis of the word, which I just slaughtered that word, but you get the point. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. But the Old Testament has allegorical principles, and the New Testament has application principles. For instance, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, the Scripture doesn't mean that each one of us has to literally call our husbands Lord. Each wife has to literally call husbands Lord, but the New Testament principle is you give your husband respect and honor. Now, my wife does call me Lord. Usually when I'm just trying to help her with something, it's like, Lord, Tom. And she thinks I'm a good Lord because she's always going, good Lord. But you might not have a wife like mine that calls you Lord all the time. But the honor and respect is what's important. And here's a very practical example of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, we were down in Acapulco. We're taking a few days R&R before we went about 3 hours up into the mountains to minister at this church and take some Bibles and that sort of thing. And it was way out in the boonies. And so we came to the last day and we were going to take a bus. Bus tickets were $8. We were going to take a bus from Acapulco out to the mountains about 3 hours away. And so we were talking to our concierge down in the hotel before we left and asked him where the bus station was. He told us, and he said, why do you want the bus station? We told him what we were going to do. He got this real concerned look on his face. He said, oh, you don't want to do that. I said, why? He said, look at you. You're obviously gringos. If you do that, somebody's going to rob you. He said, I have a cousin who drives a taxi, and he will take you all the way from here to there for $200. So my stingy part kicked in. But also, I thought, you know what? If we're going to get robbed, I don't want to put my wife in danger and all that sort of thing. So this isn't good. I said, let's go up to the room and pray. So we went up to our room and prayed. And the Lord gave me, I opened the Scriptures and he gave me this Scripture, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And this peace settled into my spirit. And so we went to the bus station. We took the bus for $8 instead of the taxi. Even though when we got to the bus station, the bus that pulled up next to the bus we were supposed to take had bullet holes in the windshield. But I still had peace. I still had peace. And so we rode the bus all the way out to Ayutla without incident. And then when we got there, the pastor of the church we were at told us that that very day, crossing the creek where our bus crossed and where the taxi would have crossed, a man in his church who owned a taxi cab was robbed and killed right there in a taxi. So God confirmed to me which way I was supposed to go, even though there's nothing in the Bible that says take a bus instead of a taxi. I got a word from the Word is what I'm saying to you. As I was seeking him, he confirmed what he wanted me to do with the word that you could say it was out of context, but it wasn't. It was a word for my situation. I'm telling you, you can get a word from the Word that way. So why wouldn't everybody come to the light and seek God's word for his direction? John 3:19 makes it really clear. You're going to put that up there, right? John 3:19? I think so. There it is. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So that's why people don't seek the word. When we're caught in darkness, many people avoid the Bible and they avoid church because it exposes their darkness. The very thing we need the most, we shrink back from. The second thing today is the purification of the light. Outside of Christ, I don't care who you are, how educated you are, how much you know, how much you even know the Bible. Outside of Christ, we live in darkness. And when you're walking in darkness, even when you think you know where everything is, you don't. Light cannot be defiled or corrupted. Light exposes sin, but the sin can't touch the light. Jesus is sinless, stainless, and constant. Matthew 3:6, I am the Lord. I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The light disinfects and purifies everything it touches. Years ago, they used to hang bed sheets out in the light, and the phraseology was to sanitize them. And a lot of reservoirs now actually are using ultraviolet light to purify the water. So secrets are the darkness in which death and destruction grow. Everything you keep in the dark breeds death and destruction. So instead of coming to the light to confess and forsake our sins, we retreat into darkness and the hooks set in deeper. No matter how much you know, if you abide in unconfessed sin, Satan has successfully blinded you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. To those who have received the light, we are not to be afraid of punishment, but we're to come to the light for cleansing. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the same one that wrote the law with one finger gives us grace with both hands. So one of the hard things about those of us who do believe in holiness is sometimes we can create a culture like we are afraid to confess that we've sinned, or we're afraid to deal with our sin. We got to hide it from everybody. Not necessarily. We come to the light. We confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. Amen? We don't retreat into the darkness. What secret in your life today needs to be cleansed? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Amen? So I'm saying to you today, act against your natural instincts. Your natural instinct is going to get you in trouble. Act against your natural instinct and come out of the darkness into the light and let it be exposed. I'm going to give an illustration that all of you people under 20 won't have a clue what I'm talking about. We used to have this stuff called film in cameras. Jaden, you know what film is? No? What's that? And so this film, you would take it was in rolls, and you would take pictures with your camera, and it had rolls of film, and you take the roll out, put another one in, and then when you had a bunch of rolls of film, you'd go to the store, and they would take your film and develop it. And a few days later, you'd come back and get your film. It was a great advancement in technology when they got these one-hour photo booths. You know, you could drop it off, and in an hour, you could pick up your pictures. So the way it worked was they would take your film into a dark room, and they would put roll it out, and they had put it in a chemical that washed over it. Listen close, Jaden. You're learning something. They'd wash it, and eventually your picture would come to the fore, and finally you'd have a complete picture. Now, if you were in the dark room and somebody suddenly burst in and threw the door open and light came in and hit the film, it would completely ruin the film and the pictures would be destroyed when they were exposed to light. So I want you to keep that in mind and think about how many dark things that we see on a daily basis. We all do. The news article, I was just thumbing through news articles the other day, last week, looking at what kind of things were in the news, and it was so depressing. But in that one time of thumbing, here were the headlines. Last night, 5 girls killed in Christmas tragedy. Saturday explosion in Nashville, human remains. They found pieces of this guy all over the place. One guy had killed and eaten 27 people over the last 5-year period before he got caught. Parents torching and killing children. Children killing parents. Several about students and teachers being, you know, all that stuff. And it was just on and on and on. I mean, the level of darkness, and that was just in a fairly local regional area. That wasn't even nationwide or worldwide or anything like that. So we see a lot of dark things. Luke 11:33 says, "No one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light." What if you spent the same amount of time getting the light in as you do exposing yourself to all these dark things? This is a true story. It happened to another pastor, not to me. But I've had very similar encounters in my own office. And the guy came to this pastor for counseling. He said, you don't know how many things I've seen that I can't get out of my mind now, and things that I've done. And he was specifically referring to pornography and sexual sin that he had been involved in. And so the pastor asked him the first question. He said, "Do you really want to be free?" And you would think, well, obviously he's there. He wants to be free, but not necessarily. Jesus asked the blind beggar that came to him. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" You would think the guy's blind. It's obvious what he needs. But he still asked him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" The beggar could have said, "Well, I don't want to beg anymore." Or, I wish I didn't have to pay so much money for my rent. He could have had a whole host of things he wanted Jesus to do for him rather than fix his blind eyes. But obviously he wanted to see, and he was able to see. But what I'm saying to you is not everybody that's caught in darkness necessarily wants to be totally free of that darkness. And then the pastor said this, "Darkness has entered you. For 30 days, read the Bible for 30 minutes. And of course, don't look at the pornography while you're doing it." 1 month later, this guy came back and he said, "You would not believe it. My mind is full of light." Many years later, he saw the same guy, and he said he and his wife were sitting and watching a chick flick. You know, those are those movies that we just have to, you know, sit there and watch. And it was just an innocuous chick flick, but there was a kind of a lewd scene in it that they didn't know was coming, and it came up, and he said, "You know, when that came up, it actually repulsed me." And he had been into way deeper, dark stuff than that before and enjoyed it. But the point is he had filled his heart and his mind and his life with light, and it had washed out the darkness. Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Isn't that awesome? I want to tell you, you can take that as a prescription for your life, because when you expose yourself to all these dark things, that darkness is trying to enter into your soul, and you need to sanitize it. Thirdly, the vitalization of the light. The antidote to the empty deadness in your soul is to turn on God's light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not even a little bit of darkness is in the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Without Jesus, you are cold, dark, and dead. And we have even in our churches today that people that say things like, well, I just seek God in other ways. John chapter 1 and verse 4. Said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. No light, no life. No Jesus, no light. No Jesus, no life. There is no life in you without Jesus. It's not there. It's an illusion. Any life you think you have without him is an illusion. In the natural realm, we have something called photosynthesis. Photo means light, and synthesis means put together. In other words, to be put together by light. So when Jesus comes in, he turns on the light, and then we then become the light of the world, and we begin to grow. We stand on the uncompromised, undeniable, and unshakable reality that Jesus Christ is the light that lights every man. Islam's not the light. Hinduism's not the light. Buddhism is the light. Neither is any other ism in the world the light. Not your personal ideas about the light. Jesus alone is our only hope of coming out of darkness and the only light there is in this world. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That glory means the outshining of his life and truth. You know, in light, there is a spectrum of seven colors. The pure colors, basically the colors of the rainbow, if you will. And those seven colors come together and they actually make pure white light that we see. Even in materials, when you see someone with a red jacket, you're actually not seeing the red jacket. You're seeing the jacket reflecting the color of the red that's in the light spectrum. And technically speaking, anyway, that's why if you watch our live stream on an imperfect camera, my blue shirt might seem kind of gray or black or something, because it's not a perfect transfer there. In fact, I might even look chubby instead of thin like I really am. And so those at live stream need to actually come and see how thin I really am. So anyway, a bouquet of flowers has no color except when the light touches it. In other words, the light brings out the beauty of things. If you don't know Jesus, guess what? I see something you don't see. He is everything in that spectrum. You can't find God if you don't know him, for the same reason a burglar can't find a police officer. Light has come into the world, but people run from it instead of to it. You know, when I got born again, I remember very distinctly the grass literally looked greener. The sky literally looked bluer. The air literally smelled fresher to me. It was amazing, the transformation. So light is light for everything living. Everything living grows by light. The Word is a growth light in your life. Church is a growth light in your life. Worship is a growth light in your life. Fellowship is a growth light in your life. I need light to grow and change me for the better. And we change when we either see the light or feel the heat. I would recommend seeing the light instead of waiting to feel the heat, because the heat's coming. Amen. Fourthly, the restoration of the light. Some Christians can't see the light because they've been captured by carnality and their eyesight is darkened. They failed, or they've been wounded by the arrows of life, and in their pain they withdraw into some dark cave. But the Holy Spirit would say to you today, just like he said to Elijah when he withdrew into the cave out of despair, out of depression, he would say to you, what are you doing there? What are you doing in this place? Jesus came so you could be restored, especially if you're his child. John 8:46, he said, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Why won't you just believe him? There's nothing that the light can't heal. Psalm 103:3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you're his child who's walking in darkness, you're a POW. And God is sending a rescue team right now for you. But you have to respond if you want to be free, if you want to come out of your cave. And I do believe this, you are not defined by the hell you're going through, but by the heaven you're going to. Amen. You're not defined by circumstances, but by his covenant. You're not defined by what people say about you, but by God's Spirit inside of you. You're not defined by your failures, but by his forgiveness. Not by what you do for God, but what God has already done for you. Our culture is trying to define us and tell us who we are. They're attempting to cover our light with the bushel of their darkness. They're passing laws. They've developed what they call now cancel culture and public shaming. I repudiate it all. I won't let it define me. We cannot let it define me or define us. If we're going to push back against this present darkness, we've got to know who we are in the Lord. Light recovers lost things. Luke 15:8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost. What if you lose your job? Light a lamp. What if you lose a relationship? Light a lamp. What if you lose a loved one? Light a lamp. An investment, your integrity, your reputation. You need to light a light and let the Lord show you what you need to do. What is it in your life today you need to expose to the light for healing and restoration? Because that's the only thing that's going to restore you. And the last thing I want to talk about today, which is the greatest thing, is the domination of the light. John 1:5 said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend has actually three interpretations of that word: to seize, lay hold of, overcome. To perceive, attain, lay hold of with the mind, to apprehend with mental or moral effort, or to quench, extinguish, snuff out the life by stifling it. In other words, you can't beat it, you can't outsmart it, and you can't extinguish it. The darkness can't. When light and darkness meet, light always, always, always wins. There is no battle between light and darkness. There's not a battle between light and darkness. We battle between light and darkness. We have a struggle between light and darkness, but light does not struggle at all. As a matter of fact, I want to give you an illustration. Turn those lights off, brother. I'm going to turn off all the lights. This one too. The big ones too. All right. Still one over my pulpit here. There we go. Okay, this is going to be deep. Turn them all on as fast as you can. Did you sense the struggle between light and darkness just then? Wasn't there a real struggle? Of course not. Light doesn't struggle with darkness. Light just comes on and darkness leaves. That's the way light works. You can walk in a room and turn on the light, but you can't walk in a room and turn on the dark. In order to turn on the dark, you got to turn off the light. When you turn on the light, where does that darkness go? It just flees. It disappears. It scurries like cockroaches. It's gone. So here's my point of saying that. Do you feel like darkness is pressing in on you and suffocating you? That too is an illusion. The sun generates more energy. This is amazing. The sun generates more energy in 1 second than has been used by man since creation. 1 Timothy 6:16 talks about the guy that made the sun, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Did you know that one day that God will light the new Jerusalem just with his presence? There won't be any lights but him. One day the world's going to be lit just by Jesus. That's astounding that God's going to do that for us. Some people would say, well, the sun didn't shine today because it's all cloudy and gloomy and everything. We know that's not true. If you go and get up above the clouds, there's the sun in all its glory and power and strength that is as it always has been. You can block out light, but you can't put out light. And so that tells me that instead of praying so hard against the dark, we need to unleash the light. Lucifer was once light bearer. That's what his name meant. But he abdicated that place and now he's the prince of darkness. But here's what even Christians don't get most of the time. He has no power over light at all, and he knows it. He knows it. So the spiritual battle that we're in is his attempt to get you to block out the light. It's his attempt to get you to turn the light off because he can't turn it off. But he can get you to cooperate and block it out. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. One more time for the hearing impaired in the back. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. The spirit of Pharaoh that would bind and enslave is still among us today and alive. But for every Pharaoh, God raises up a Moses. The spirit of Goliath is still mocking and intimidating God's people. But for every Goliath, God raises up a David. The spirit of Jezebel is still making God's people hide in caves of depression and perversion. But for every Jezebel, God is raising up an Elijah. The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar to oppress and calls to worship false gods and idols is still alive in our land. But for every Nebuchadnezzar, God is raising up a Daniel to fight that. And the Herod that is pushing abortion and violence and sex trafficking, God raises up a Jesus Christ to totally overcome that spirit. In spite of what you see on CNN, NBC, PMSNBC, and all those other network things, the most powerful spirit on this planet is, always has been, and always will be, the mighty Holy Spirit of God. Every devil that rises against you, there is a mightier God that will rise up for you. This walk we are in is not about bad things and mistakes of the past that we've made. It's about the glorious things that God has for your future. And whatever you can't shake off, Jesus will wash off. And when life throws rocks at you, build an altar. The reason so many of us have been through so many things in the last 10, 15 years, I believe, is for right now. For right now, this time in history. If you've been through a battle, a significant battle, not flu or the headaches. Of course, nobody gets the flu anymore. But if you've been through any kind of battle in the last few years, raise your hand. If you've been through a lot of battles, raise both hands. If you've been through so many battles you can't even keep count, raise both hands and both feet. I mean, it's been a lot. All of us have experienced those things. Do you think those things were just wasted? Do you think those things were for naught? God has prepared us for this hour. And it's not a month from now, it's now. That God's prepared us. During the George Bush administration, there's a Hispanic pastor by the name of Sammy Rodriguez. Who's ever heard of Sammy? Oh, he's an awesome guy. And Sammy was sent as part of a delegation to Pakistan. And every night he was supposed to preach a big outdoor crusade. The first night they had tens of thousands of people there, and 60% of the audience were Muslim. And up in the front rows on his left side was a huge number of big shot Muslim clerics and their security details, all with their AK-47s and that sort of thing, sitting right up front. And he was intimidated. And he went out to preach, and he decided he was going to play it safe. And he preached, Jesus loves everybody. Anybody can get saved. And basically preached along those lines. Gave the altar call, nothing happened. Went back to the hotel that night, felt very convicted. And the team he was with felt very convicted. And they realized they did not really talk about the things they needed to talk about in order to bring conviction and allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. And so they began to pray and fast, and they were going to fast until the next night of crusade. And he called his wife to make sure his life insurance was paid up. And so he goes out on the stage the next night, and he goes and he preaches to the left side of the stage first and preached, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You must repent of your sins. I mean, he was bold and strong. Then he went to the middle of the stage, and he preached that Jesus will deliver you of anything. He has power over demons, and preached that for a little while. Then he went to over here, and this is where all these clerics were sitting at, up front looking at him. And he said, Jesus is a healer, and began to preach about the healing power of Jesus. Then he went back over to this side and began to preach. But out of the corner of his eye, he saw a commotion over there where all the clerics were. And this old, probably the most revered cleric in the group, got up, and his son, and they began to come toward him. And so he was pretending not to notice, but he was worried. And as he stood there, they came, and his associate intercepted them, and they talked for a little bit. And then he got Sammy's attention, said, you need to let them speak. And so he brought him up on the stage and gave this 80-year-old cleric who had been blind from birth the mic. And the man was crying and touching his son's face. And he said, all my life I prayed to Allah to heal me. and Allah has never healed me of anything. But your Jesus has healed me. He said, and this day I pledge myself to follow this Jesus who healed me of my blindness. And the main Muslim cleric in front of all these Muslims made that statement. And Sammy was so intimidated, he almost did not preach the truth. He almost watered it down because of, in his mind, what could happen. That's always a ploy of the devil when you're more worried about what could happen than what Jesus wants to happen. So Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to the light and kings to the brightness of your rising. God does not call the perfect. He calls the willing. He doesn't call somebody that has it all, but he calls somebody that will surrender it all. Pastor, we live in dark times. We need to just get out of here. And I totally agree. I'm praying, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward for that day. But until he does, we need to rise up and shine out. Satan wants to cover our light with a basket of fear and intimidation and apathy. But Jesus has empowered us to take the light of the world and empowered us to be the light of the world and be a city that's set on a hill. We have to rise up with clarity, conviction, and courage, and loudly declare the gospel without fear or favor, without holding back, but wondering and worrying about what other people are going to think. We are the products of the cross and the empty tomb. We are warriors. We are worshipers. And Jesus didn't come for us to quietly sing Silent Night and stay in our homes and be careful not to offend anybody by anything we say. We stand on the uncompromised, undeniable, unshakable reality that Jesus Christ and him alone is the hope of glory. That there are not five ways to heaven or four ways to heaven or three ways to heaven or two ways to heaven. There is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the only way. And you do not love people if you tell them there's more than one way. We will get what we tolerate. And for too long, we've tolerated defeat and living below what God's called us to. There's three types of people, and I'm almost done. Three types of people in this room, watching online, really in the world. People that are failing, people that are surviving, and people that are thriving. Jesus was not born, beaten, bruised, bloodied, humiliated, sacrificed, killed, buried, and raised so we would just fail or just survive. Too many Christians live in a survival mentality. I'm just going to try to get through this. God has called you to more than that. Jesus is coming back, not coming back for a defeated, discouraged, depressed church curled up in a fetal position. He's coming for a thriving, worshiping, mighty, shining church. And the gates of hell cannot, will not, may not, no way, no how prevail against her. So what does it mean to thrive? It's the difference between living life and living a blessed life. It's the difference between I'm okay and I'm more than a conqueror. It's the difference between being full and overflowing, between just making it and overcoming it, between existing and shining, between rhetoric and action. He did not create you just to occupy space, but to occupy the enemy's space. John 10:10 says, the thief has not come except to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Worship team, come. We have got to turn up the light. God is calling us. If I've got a word for 2021, it's that we need to get off the playground and on the battleground. That we need to quit being defined and told by the culture around us who and what we are or what we're supposed to be. We are to set the trend, not follow the trend. We are to be the thermostats in the room that set the temperature. Amen? Bow your head, please. Father, I pray for your people this morning. I pray for us as a church. I pray for our world that is so messed up and lost that woman in the house even said they're going to do away with the words father, mother, daughter, son. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would shine your light on our nation, in our world, because most of all, your people to rise up so light will shine and give us an uncompromised ability to do it, Lord. I want to ask you while your heads are bowed, anybody in the room need to give your life to Jesus? I'd love to pray with you. Just raise your hand. Anybody ready to come out of the dark and walk in the light? That's what I'm asking. Raise your hand. Today, I'm walking out of my cave and I'm walking into the light. Hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father God. I pray that you show each and every one of us in these days to come exactly how we are to stand up and shine out in a way that confronts this world with the light. God, that we would hide nothing under a bushel, that we would hide nothing from this world that so desperately needs light in their darkness. Thank you, God, that you turned the light on in us. And all you ask us to do is not hide it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. It's been good.